Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the South Suburban Vineyard Church. Like my wife said, my name is Gino Allison, and I'm one of the pastors here. And I welcome all of you to the South Suburban Vineyard Church this brisk, cold, wintry morning. You could have been any place else in the world today, but you decided to be here with us, and that's deeply meaningful. So welcome. Before I begin the message this morning, I want to talk to you briefly about our More Than We Can Imagine building campaign. Unless you're brand new here, you might not know that we've been in the midst of a building campaign. A few months ago, the Lord blessed us to be able to purchase this building. And we have committed to being faithful to not just taking ownership, but making this place ours. And so we've been engaged in updates, and we've been paying for those updates with the generous gifts that you've been giving week after week. And I just always want to say, I feel like a broken record, but I feel like gratitude can't be expressed enough. But thank you so much for all the ways that you've sown into this ministry, you've sown into this particular effort. And each week we want to try to have something new that, you know, we pressed forward in this. And so you'll probably notice that you don't hear the annoying hum of the lights that were in this room for the last 8 years, the almost competing voice with mine each time I stand up and preach. And so this week we had these brand new LED lights installed, and they're fantastic. You notice that only two of the four bays on, because if all four of them were on, we need to hand out sunglasses because we haven't yet installed the dimmers quite yet. But this is what God is doing, among other things, in this church. And these lights have been paid for by a generous donor outside of our church. And we're hoping and praying that God will continue to do that. Also, early this week, we received a generous donation from our new friends from the set of the Chicago Fire television show. They donated a bunch of these lovely chairs. I don't know if we have a picture of that. This is a picture of our locker room over here. We had so many chairs, we had to store them in the locker room. But these chairs have never been used. They appeared in one scene of the Chicago Fire show. And we got a hookup from a person at my gym. Her husband works on the set, and they were trying to get rid of these brand new chairs. And they said, hey, would the church take them? I said, would the church take them? Of course. Well, you need me to meet you over there. So they brought a big truck, and we loaded these things. And they said, hey, we have these types of things all the time. And so those chairs will sit there until we can find some place to purpose them, probably end up in our new common space out there. But the Lord is hearing and answering our prayers for continued blessing and generosity. And so it seems like the Lord is trying to find creative ways to continue to bless us, and I'm not mad at him at all. Lord, keep it coming, right? Amen. And so continue to pray, and if you have made a pledge, continue to faithfully pay in that. And if you're new here and you like what we're doing here and this is your home, don't be scared to jump into the waters, right? This is where you and your family are fed. It's not inappropriate for you to press in and join into this thing with us. So let's keep leaning in together. Last but not least, I mentioned this last week, but we are hiring. We're trying to fill two positions, an admin assistant position, part-time position, as well as a custodian position. So this is a big building, and right now we're in between people who will take care of the building. So myself and Joe, we come in on Saturday nights and clean the building with the help from a few others. So right now we're looking for somebody to just steward the care of this facility. We're also looking to rebuild a facilities team. And so if you're even remotely interested in serving once a month or a couple times a month, and just maybe mopping floors or helping beautify this place, just send me an email. My email address should be in the bulletin, gino@southsuburbanvineyardchurch. But if you're interested in either one of those positions, there are applications and job descriptions on the back table. We're trying to get those positions filled by the first of the year. We won't be in a rush, but there is a measure of urgency. So if you have any questions, you can come and talk to me or Shannon, and we'll get you squared away on that. Amen? Amen. Well, the Christmas season is here. Have you noticed it? The reason I know the Christmas season is here is because I saw Santa on Friday. If you live in Homewood or Flossmoor and you ever attend the holiday lights, I saw with my own eyes the real Santa. And Santa rolled up in one of the fire trucks, and he lit the tree for the holiday lights celebration. And so that's how I know that the holiday season is in full swing. I'll be honest with you, and please don't let this leave the room. I don't like going to those events. It's cold. The kids are dragging me around. I have no interest in standing in the line to see Santa. But my kids get into it. and my wife works there. And so somehow, even though I protest, even though I swear that I'm never going, somehow each and every year, I end up down there shivering in the cold with my kids waiting in line to see Santa, right? And so our kids got to sit on Santa's lap this week and ask him, you know, Santa asked him, what do you want? And they got really into it. And it got me to thinking about how exciting it is for them to get an open presence on the Christmas holiday. I would love to stand here and tell you, as a preacher rooted in the reality of Christ's coming being the center of Christmas, that my kids, preacher's kids, they value more like this Christmas story and Jesus and the Savior's birth. At the moment, they are enamored with the presents. In the moment, they look forward to this holiday season, not because they get to light the Advent candles or they get to hear the story one more time. They're looking forward to what? Presents. And as a parent, I enjoy the opportunity to get to see them enjoying presents. If you're a parent or you like to give gifts, there's something about watching that transaction, watching them enjoy the presents, particularly as they get older, because the older they get, the more they seem to appreciate the actual gift. I got four boys, and when they're younger, and even my soon-to-be two-year-old Zeke, when they're younger, they don't particularly care too much about what's in like the gift. You give, you spend all this money on this gift, and you put all this thought into it. And you give the kid to the present to a toddler, and what do? They play with the wrapping. They play with the bow. They play with the box, right? And so after a little bit of this, my wife just decided, you know what, we're going to wrap some old toys since they don't seem to care. Like when they're young, we just wrap up something old and watch them play with the wrapping. But as they get older, as they get more mature, they appreciate the gift more than the wrapping. Why? Because the mature understand that the gift is what? Better than the wrapping. And I think that when this Christmas season rolls around, it's important for us to understand this as well, because we, like adults, humans, Christians, especially as we engage this holiday season, we could be like those toddlers. We could be like those little kids, enamored by the wrapping, enamored by the bows and the trappings, and ignoring altogether the precious gift that's in the box. And friends, let me just say that there shouldn't be any confusion about what the gift is at Christmas time. Jesus is the gift. Jesus is the gift. And the wrapping, the box, the bow, or whatever those little strings that you tie, that stuff is the lights, right? And the presents and the gatherings and the party. That's just the wrapping, right? And how foolish would it be for us to ignore and neglect, reject the gift, and sit over in the corner and play with the box? Sit over in the corner and play with the wrapping. Sit over in the corner and play with the bow. Unfortunately, that's what we do. And so I feel like it's my job to rescue you from such a miserable reality where you leave so much valuable stuff on the table, which is why I'm bringing this brand new series that I'm simply calling Christmas Unwrapped. Christmas Unwrapped. And basically what I'm urging us all to do during this holiday season is enjoy the wrapping. Enjoy the parties. Enjoy the food. Enjoy the festivities and the family, if you got the type of family you can enjoy. But don't neglect the gift. Don't throw the gift in the corner. The gift is Jesus. Last week began what many Christians all over the world observe as the Advent season. And in the midst of the Advent season, which usually runs about 4 weeks, basically we do three things. We are thankful for Christ's first coming. We prepare for his second coming. We anxiously wait. And we celebrate that God's presence is rich and here among us today. And as we do all of these things in the Advent season, we reflect on the joy that of what this season means, or of what this season should mean to all of us. We're drawn to passages of Scripture in the Old Testament, like Isaiah chapter 9. Long before the Messiah came to earth, the prophet Isaiah spoke these words of prophecy of the soon and coming king. He says, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all of eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen, right? If you've ever heard Handel's famous Messiah sings these beautiful words, these words churn in our hearts, at least it should around the Advent season, because we look forward anxiously to the coming of the King. But when I read these words, what I see in these words is this whole theme of change, especially for a battered, weary people of God, the Jewish people who had just been tossed about, and many nations had just had their way with them. So these words would bring hope. It would bring the hope of change, of difference, of something new, of a king that was actually on their side that would fight for them. This brings change. But when we read these words today, we might ask and hopefully get an answer for, like, what does this mean for me today? Preacher, son is given, wonderful counselor. Honestly, that might seem just a little too lofty. It might seem up in the clouds for us. And you might ask yourself or ask a preacher who might be able to help you, what does that mean for me today? What does that mean for me today? What hope is there in these words? What possibility of change is that? That seems so lofty, seems so long ago. What difference does it make practically for me here and now? I think it's important for us to regularly wrestle with this reality that Jesus came to change the world. And even as I say that, that seems lofty and that seems big, and you might still ask and hopefully wait for an answer for, what does Jesus changing the world have to do with me? The answer to that question is, Jesus changes the world by changing individuals. And so this broad, big, lofty-sounding change that God wants to do in the world will first have to be done in you and me. So the answer to the question, what does it matter, in the scheme of God changing the world, God wants to change you. He wants to change me. And his cosmic plan that's already been set in motion for radically rescuing the world, as God changes us and continues to change us, we will, in essence, reach lives and reach others, and we will help to bring that same type of change to other people that we interact with. This is essentially how the kingdom expands and how the world changes. Jesus wants to change you. And at the beginning of this series, as we talk about unwrapping Christmas and getting down to the real gift and not being taken by all the trappings, I want to look at the subject of change this morning. And I want to help you understand and realize and appreciate that one of the main gifts that sit in that box under all that wrapping is the gift of change. And if you're sitting here today, say, preacher, I'm good. I don't need to change. You're the main one that needs to be changed. I'm glad you're here this morning, because what you'll discover today is that we all need to benefit and experience the change that comes from Jesus crashing into our lives through this Christmas story. And we'll look over the next couple of weeks at various installments of this Christmas story, and hopefully we can pull a few things out. Today we look at a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 1. If you would turn there with me in your Bibles, I would appreciate that. Luke chapter 1. Feel free also to interact with the text on your phones or your tablets. We'll also be projecting the words on the screens. The gift of change, Luke chapter 1, while you find it, let me pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for your truth. I thank you, Father, that you don't leave us where you find us, that there's hope of a new life that comes from the change that only you bring. And Father, may we not be too taken with the trappings of this holiday, that we don't fully lean into the gift that you have for us. Help us to understand how this change can be ours and how we need this in order to walk into the fullness of your plan and purpose for us. Put power on these words that you give me to speak. Move the preacher out of the way this morning so your truth and your light might shine through. We ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. Luke chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 5. It says, when Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple where his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and to burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Verse 12, Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice, at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord, their God. He will be a man with the spirit power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." Verse 19, then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." Now, this is a really rich passage. It's a familiar one for those of us who've engaged the Christmas story multiple years. If you're like me and you've grown up in the church, you hear these stories all the time. And when I was a young preacher, I really didn't look forward to the Advent season because we had so little material that we had to sort of mine for the gold and the richness of the gospel each and every year. And it was a real challenge in those early years to come up with something fresh and something new. But the more I walk with the Lord, the more I bathe in the living water of the Word, and I see that there's so much there. Like, we should never run out of stuff, even in these passages that we're familiar with. And as I often do, I encourage you, even if you've heard this passage before, you've read this and you've studied this, to lean in today, because there may well be something new in here that you haven't wrestled with before. But I love this little slice of the Christmas story, because at the center of this story is a man named Zechariah. And I love this story for a couple different reasons. There is some miraculous stuff going on, this power encounter, this angel, right? Zechariah is this priest. I love this story for a whole lot of reasons, but the main reason I love it for a really selfish reason, and that is this story resonates with me personally. As much as I've read this text and studied this text, as many times as I've preached this text, this is the first time that I've seen this text in this particular light. It's the first time that this text has gripped me in such a unique way. You have this angelic encounter that will change the course of Zechariah's life forever, and this really speaks to me for a couple of different reasons. You have to understand, I grew up in a family context, or in a family reality, that was bathed in, like, kind of a struggle, right? My parents, ran the streets, were career criminals before they came to know the Lord. And so when they came to know the Lord, like, that was kind of baked into my understanding of what God does and how God sort of changes lives. My culture reality. I grew up in an all-black environment, a really impoverished, crime-filled area on the south side of Chicago. And so even that socioeconomic and cultural reality, as I interacted with faith over the years, especially in my formative years, sort of helped me shape a paradigm for how God interacts with his people and how God changes lives. And so enter also my faith reality, which is set neatly within the context of my cultural reality, my family reality, my socioeconomic reality. My parents plant and pastor a church in the community that we grew up. And because of their story and because of the demographics in that community, we naturally drew lots of addicts, prostitutes, people who, from sort of a casual observation, were ripe for life change. We saw lots of dramatic conversions, lots of deliverance where demons came out of people and people just began to experience the newness of life. But all of that for me was a little bit confusing because I was like a really straight-laced church kid. And for many, many years, I was very insecure about my testimony because in my immature thinking, I didn't have one. Because I grew up hearing horror stories. We had testimony service almost every time we had a service, and somebody had always this dramatic story of rescue, right? I was stabbed, and then I got shot in the stab wound. You know, I used to be a prostitute. I got, 17 kids by 18 different daddies. It was just like, just dramatic stories of God rescuing people and God transforming life. And so I really wrestled over the course of my teenage years and my early young adult years because I felt like God hadn't changed me. I felt like I didn't have a story. The good news really wasn't really that good for me because my paradigm of how God changes the lives only had this narrow sample size of these dramatic stories where God just sort of pulls you from danger and pulls you from a life of drugs and prostitution. That was not my story at all. I was a preacher's kid and liked it. I went to church all the time and didn't mind. So what change is needed for me? I couldn't tell you when I got saved. I listened to loads of people say, I remember I was on the docks about to jump in and an angel scooped down and rescued me. Oh, I just remember. And I just said, when did you get saved? When did you give your life to Jesus? I don't know. That was 4 or 5. I don't know. And so I tell you this story grabs me in a certain way because all of this change that's about to happen to Zechariah happens to a man who's already on the right track. Who's already doing what he's supposed to be doing. I have the privilege these days to get around the country, particularly in Vineyard circles, and talk to youth groups and talk youth conferences and young adult conferences. And what the Lord has me tell them most often is, follow God's plan A for your life, right? The dramatic rescue, the years of deliverance and freedom and, Alcoholic Anonymous, that's like God's plan B of rescue. I believe his plan A is that you would be kept from all those things. And so here I am, in most regards, living God's plan A, and I resonate with Zechariah's story because he's a priest. He's God's man. Scriptures tell us that he's righteous in God's sight. He's faithful to be obedient. In fact, in this particular slice of the Christmas story, we find Zechariah doing his priestly duties. His number has been called, he's cast lots, and he gets to do this awesome honor of taking the incense into the temple. We find him on duty. We find him as a righteous man. And so often we talk about the kingdom breaking in and radically transforming you, radically delivering you, and things like that. But today, as we focus on Zechariah's story, we have to understand that if the good news has to be good for everybody. And some of us can't minister to our friends at work or our friends at the gym because their life isn't bad enough. You don't have a hook. They're actually doing well. They got degrees, they got a good job, they give to charities, they go to church once a month, and like, without a horror story, like, you don't have a paradigm for how God can change a life or how God needs to change a life. But Zechariah here, a priest on duty, doing stuff the right way, on the right track, positive upward trajectory with God, he still is a candidate for God to come in and bring the gift of change as Jesus comes tumbling into his life. And something within me resonates with this story. And so as we look at the story today, I want to highlight three kinds of change. There are more, but three kinds of change that I believe that Jesus brings if we engage him in this story and his coming, the reality of his kingdom bursting into the scene of our life. Three kinds of change that we should experience, that Zechariah experiences in this encounter with the angel. The first type of change is a change in your situation. A change in your situation. The soon coming king is coming to earth wrapped in flesh. Sometimes we get taken by the fact that Jesus comes as a baby, harmless, cute little baby. We have pictures of him cooing in this little manger. And even as he grows, we have a picture of his humanity, him walking and talking. And sometimes we can lose this powerful idea, this powerful reality that this is God in the flesh. I'll never tire of reminding you that when we talk about Jesus, we're not talking about just a prophet. We're not just talking about a wise sage. We're not talking about some raggedy hippie, you know, do-gooder just going around handing out life candy. We're talking about God. And with God comes power. And with God comes purpose. And in the person and work of Jesus is the perfect mingling of power and purpose with the ability to bend the circumstances of your life toward his ends. I say that again. Wrapped up in the person and the work of Jesus, the reality of him coming to earth is the perfect mingling of the power and might of God, kissed with purpose, intentionality. And so Jesus comes with the ability to bend the circumstances of your life, my life, Zechariah and Elizabeth's life toward his ends, that the kingdom might come and his will might be done on earth as it already is in heaven. God has the power and often wields that power to change our circumstances and our situations, not just so that you could smile and be happy, but for his purposes and for his ends. We see that here in verse 11. The angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John." I'm so taken by the words that Luke chooses to use here. I'm so interested in what he chooses to include and what he chooses to exclude. I am delighted, for the purposes of preaching today, that the angel says, "God has heard your prayer." It would be fantastic, interesting, no less awesome, if the angel visited Zechariah and said to him, "Hey, you're going to have a baby." That's still awesome, right? But this little sentence, "God has heard your prayers," tells us that Zechariah wanted this. It tells us that he was praying for this. Now, we don't know if this is a recent prayer. We don't know if this has been a staple in his life. Every time he would go and meet with the Lord, that he'd cry out to him. Or, you know, Zechariah is pretty old. Elizabeth's pretty old. Maybe this prayer has waned, and maybe they only say it once a month now rather than every day. Or maybe they don't say it at all. But we know at some point, Zechariah said, "Lord, if you're not too busy, if it's not a problem at all, would you just give me a son? If you give me a child, you got a daughter up there, I'll take that too, Lord. Would you just?" And the angel says, "We've heard your prayer. We've heard your prayer and give you a boy and you to name him John. And I came down here today to encourage somebody to keep praying. To keep praying for a couple of reasons, actually. Because just we're challenged to communicate with God and to be real with him, and that's what people in relationship do. We communicate with one another in connection and relationship with God. We're just supposed to make our requests known to him, to pour out our heart to him. That's what people in relationship do, because God cares about your barrenness in this realm or other. Like, I came to encourage somebody to keep praying. Particularly if your situation falls within the realm of what you might see as impossible. My mama used to say, God specializes in impossible situations. He seems to get some joy and glory out of doing things that folks said couldn't be done. Transforming work of God in our lives seems to be accelerated when we pray and those prayers are answered, when we see God do the impossible. Keep praying. Who here has a need that you've grown tired of praying for? Who here has a situation that seems so impossible or that has, you know, gone on so long that you feel like, well, I feel like you should keep praying, but to pray as Jesus calls us to pray. That little ending that he tacks on to the Lord's Prayer is, Lord, in all of what I asked you for, and all of the things I'm requesting, may your kingdom come, and may your will be done as you process my request. Now, this shouldn't be taken as a reminder to God, hey, God, don't get all tangled up in my request. Make sure you don't forget to make your kingdom come and your will be done. Like, this isn't a reminder to God. What is this? We tack this on the end of our prayers as a reminder to us that something may be delayed or denied or even granted on the basis of what? Now, how fervently we pray, or how many tears we shed, or how many times we ask, but on the basis of, is what I'm asking for something that God wants for me? Is what I'm asking for something that will be in step or in sync with God's plans and purposes for my life as it concerns me? And so many times God just told me, no, I'm not giving you that. I know it's good. I know they got one. But if I gave you that thing, it'd be a distraction. If I granted that request, if I changed the situation according to how you're praying, it would actually take you off track. Other times the Lord has said, listen, that's cool, but not yet. And it seems to be the case with Zechariah that his prayers was answered not late, but just in the right time according to God's plans and his purposes. Somebody needs to hear this today. Amen. God loves you, but he loves his plans and purposes more. God wants you to have a great life according to his plans and purposes. And no good father will give you something that's going to be the proverbial noose around your neck. But in all of that, we're to consider, as we keep praying, we pray in the spirit of wanting God's kingdom to come and his will to be done. And this is what we see in Zechariah's life. God comes, and by the power of the Spirit, something that only God can do, open a barren wound. Not a womb that was open at once and closed, but open one that was never open for business. Only God can change this situation, but he only changes the situation, what? According to his plans and purposes. Why? Because he's got something for that boy to do. John's got to be the hype man for Jesus. You know, like Flavor Flav, he got to prepare the way. He's got to pump Jesus up. He got to prepare the way for him. And in that, Zechariah and Elizabeth now have something to do. So this miracle, this change in situation wasn't just like, the Lord said, fine, stop asking me. Here's a child, and let's figure out what we'll do with the boy. Let's figure out what kind of life he'll have. No, Jesus said, okay, right now. And he sinks it. In this beautiful cosmic way, Zechariah is on duty that day. He's in the temple that day. God just has a way Why? Because when Jesus comes tumbling into our neighborhoods, power, purpose, and the ability to bend the situations, circumstances of our lives to his ends and not necessarily our own, change in your situation. Who could use some change in your situation? But there's more. Second type of change is a change in your assignment. Jesus comes tumbling into our lives as we embrace this gift of change, which can be scary, particularly if you've been walking with Jesus for a while. You know that this can be scary. There's loads of uncertainty here. But Jesus brings a change in assignment. Verse 14 says, you will have great joy and gladness with this son, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn hearts of the fathers to the children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Now, this sounds awesome, doesn't it? John, this kid's going to be something. But you have to consider this. John is an old man. And it's likely the case that John is looking to land the plane of his life. Right? You know, when you get older, you start winding down. You start releasing responsibilities. You start sailing into the sunset, right? And here comes God with this brand new assignment. Zechariah is minding his own business. And to the casual reader, verses 14 through 17, what I just read, it's just information about who John will be. But to those of us here with a discerning eye, you will notice that this is not just a description of who John will be, but this is the description of Zechariah's assignment. This is the description of Zechariah's assignment. And it's quite an assignment. You're going to have this brand new baby soon. Zechariah, I know you're old and up in age, but you're about to have this baby. He's not just going to be ordinary child. He's going to be great. Now, pay attention, Zechariah, because you're going to have to keep him away from the booze now. And you're going to have to keep him away from the floozies. Uh-oh. He's going to be filled with the Spirit even before he's born. He's going to be brain and tongues in his mama's stomach. This is no ordinary child. And by the way, Zechariah, don't mess this one up. I kind of need this boy to make it. And to the discerning eye, we see not just a description of John, but we see a weighty assignment. Because Zechariah now has to steward this boy's life in the way that perhaps other parents won't. He's got to chase up behind him and see who he's hanging out with. Sneak to the back end of his Facebook page, see what he's posting, what he's looking at. Check the cookies. Maybe go through his phone and his text if this is for 2018. Pop in every few minutes, see what he's watching on television. Check out his influences. Teach him the right stuff, because this is a new assignment. This is a weighty assignment. And it seems to me, from my own personal experience, that God doesn't care anything about what I'm doing or how comfortable I've got or whether I'm trying to land the plane or take it easy. When you belong to him, he can just come up and say, hey, it's time to do something different. And typically that happens, at least for me, when I've gotten real comfortable doing something. I've just got some dexterity. I just got comfortable. I've just figured out how to cruise this thing. I've got some systems and I got things working. And in my own personal life, it seems like then and there is the time where Jesus comes crashing into my life with a new assignment. And this is typically what happens, friends, when you do, as we often encourage you to do, is write the Lord a blank check with your life. Say, Lord, fill in whatever amount. aim this arrow of my life in any trajectory, far or near, safe or dangerous. Like, this is why so few of us do it. Because you know Jesus will take you up on it. When you have a willing heart, the Lord will not just change your situation, which we were just happy about a second ago, but often he will change your assignment. I'm looking around this room, and I know that some of you, this is how your life has gone over the years. The Lord has given you a different assignment, different post to serve. And I think that when the Lord does that regularly, I think that's a really good sign, right? That the Lord would trust you with more. Because in my experience, you don't typically get a new assignment until what? Until you've done well on the last one. And some of you sitting here, the Lord didn't give me an assignment in 3 decades. Well, I hate to tell you this, but it might be you haven't served faithfully where he last put you. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Luke 1, says that it's hard to steer a car when the motor's not on. In other words, it's hard to steer and for God to change your course when you're on the couch of life. And when you look at Zechariah and we say, man, he got this great assignment. We look at Mary, as we will in a couple of weeks, and say, man, they got this great assignment. What's typically the case is that God found them already faithful, already in motion, already doing what he had called them to do. And in that sense, God comes and gives his change of assignment. I tell you, I look back through the pages of my life, and I see that this has happened to me over and over. I'm minding my own business, and God just comes and throws a whole wrench in my plans. I was minding my business. I was just going to school to get an education. I was just going down to school to do my time and to get my piece of paper and then maybe get a good job where I can put some bread on the table. But the Lord saw fit to give me a social education and to school me in the fine art of loving different kinds of people. I kind of had in mind who I might marry as a product of where I come from. I had no plans of marrying this beautiful white sister right here. Well, we met, and she just had to have me, and the wouldn't leave me alone. But the Lord, I'll tell you more about that later. But when I look back on all of these different changes in assignments, I wasn't looking to plant a church or to be a pastor. I had entertained going into doing some type of ministry work, but I never thought I'd be a pastor. Never. And the Lord said, start a church and build a team, and you get rolling, and you get comfortable. And say, hey, buy a building, and even though you don't have any money, it's like he's always kind of switching it up. And it's frustrating. It's disorienting. You're never allowed to get comfortable in the kingdom, but that's like okay because that's how it goes. And in some special way, it's a unique sign that in some way you're doing what God has set before you. You may not be doing it perfectly, but you are stewarding well the last assignment. And so here the Lord sets before Zechariah a new assignment. I'm talking to you about all this stuff because we need a broader paradigm for how Jesus changes a life. It can't just be you don't do drugs anymore. It can't just be that you don't drink anymore or that you curse less. Or that you cut back on life. It can't be just like being rescued from bad stuff. Like the change has to be deeper than that. It has to be more profound. It has to reach the very situational realities of your life. It has to have some bearing on what you're doing with your life because purpose. And I'm trying to broaden this thing for you. Because in this regard, the good news is good for everybody. Everybody can use a change in their situation. Everybody needs to know what God has set before them in this particular season of their life to do. This is like for everybody. Jesus impacts all of us if we're willing as it relates to our assignments. I want to brace you that it's often uncomfortable. I want to brace you because it's usually not what you would choose for yourself. I want to cause you to brace yourself because you usually need a deeper, larger, more robust measure of faith in order to do what God is calling you to next. It's no wonder that your natural heart, your natural leaning is to stay where you are because you've just mastered that faith level, right? You just got comfortable there. But when God changes your assignment, as he did for Zechariah, a third and really powerful element of change must also happen, third and final, a change in your faith, particularly in your level of faith. There must be a change in your faith. We get excited about God changing our situation, right? But don't forget that situational change, change in your circumstances, is for purpose, right? Usually tied to an assignment, which often demands a change, a climb, a stretch, a reach to a higher plane of faith. Faithful execution of our assignments require a deeper, more abiding measure of faith. Zechariah is not exempt from that. Verse 18, as we've been told, all of this stuff, he says to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? How can I be sure this will happen? Listen, I'm an old man, and my wife is also well along in years. I don't know if you angels understand the physical realities of these bodies, but clearly, angel of the Lord, you don't understand how bodies work. How can I be sure this will happen?" Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Zechariah launches into this questioning. I'm sure he was polite. Right? And he said, "Hey, how is this going to happen?" Gabriel said, "Man, maybe you don't know who I am. Maybe you should Google me. Maybe you don't understand who I've come to speak on the behalf of." Gabriel says, "This thing is going to happen. You're going to see it happen. And what you need to do in the meantime is shut up and watch me work." Now, he probably didn't use those exact words. Said, "Since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent." This is kind of like time out. And I love that the angel didn't throw a tantrum and said, "Fine, we're going to pick somebody else. You don't believe it, we'll pick somebody else and you'll see." No, because the Lord had already selected Zechariah. And the Lord budgets for our frail, waning faith. And he seeks in his kindness and his goodness and his power that is fueled by purpose to show us what we need to see, to teach us what we haven't yet learned, to school us in the realms that we'll need a deeper understanding so that we can do what? Be faithful to the assignments that we've been given. Zach said, "Man, I don't know how this is going to happen." The angel says, "Shut up and watch me do it." And so Zechariah is silenced. He literally can't speak. Other scholars might even think that maybe he had hearing loss as well. I have no way to substantiate that. But we know for sure that he was silenced. And how many of you know that you can perceive things and process things in silence that you can't when you're talking, when you're moving about? So he had to be quiet and watch the glorious unfolding of God's miraculous power in his life. And all he could do is behold the faithfulness of God as he watched his aged wife's baby bump grow week after week. Couldn't speak to it. Just had to watch it. Be quiet and watch her begin to waddle around the house and rub her belly and pace the floor. Watch as perhaps he held his hand over her stomach and watched little John in there, right? Speaking in tongues in the womb. Watch her wife have these Holy Ghost moments of joy over the kitchen sink when she thinks about how old she is and how this isn't supposed to be happening to her. He can't speak. He just has to watch the glorious unfolding of God doing what he would say, said he would do. Watch his wife get ready for the baby. Watch her have contractions and eventually go into the labor and delivery process. He couldn't speak. He had to watch it. What do you think's happening in his heart as he's watching this glorious unfolding? If there was any doubt about who John would be, if there was any doubt about his role in John's life, if there was any reservation about his commitment to that assignment, do you think that might have gotten worked out of him as he watches his aged wife go into delivery and bring forth the boy that God promised? And what's happening? Is God just having him in a timeout to just flex his muscles, to teach him a lesson? Of course it's to teach him a lesson, but it is what? To pour out a greater measure of the gift of faith, not because God just got a lot of faith and he wants to get rid of it, some of it, but he needs a level of faith to match the assignment. And so we see this beautiful interconnectedness of the situational change that is fruit of the power of God, fueled by purpose and calling. You see the connection between that situational change and the assignment change, and we see the connectedness of the assignment change with this pouring out of faith through this him being sequestered and quiet as he watches the glorious unfolding like this. There's an interconnectedness to all of this. There's God's purposeful dealings in all of this so that his faith might rise to the occasion so that he might fulfill his assignment. And so my question to you today as I wrap this up is, where are you in this story? Where could you use the gift of change? How does this story and the reality of Christ, that's not just in the clouds somewhere, not just a helpless baby in a manger, but a powerful God, brimming with purpose and a desire to see you walk in that purpose, how might you see the gift of change? Bring some of that change into your life through the situations and the circumstances of your life. How might you interpret your present circumstance, your present post, and any assignment that the Lord might want to renew or change in your life? And what might be necessary with regard to your faith in order for you to walk this out? And I tell you, this kind of year, some of you through preaching have walked through this calendar year with me and my wife as we've engaged this building project and as we dealt with our own insecurities, dealt with our own faithlessness. And I've tried to be appropriately transparent. I was tempted to try to make you feel like I was just really powerful, like really faithful guy. God said it, look, believe it, right? But there were nights that I lay awake, concerned that I would look like a fool because this wouldn't come to pass. There was nights that I questioned whether or not we heard from God or whether or not we were just going to like look really stupid and make God look bad, which I'm incapable of doing that. And so I told you, this story speaks to me in a way that it never spoke to me today, because I believe that God is about to change some situations and some situational realities in this church. He's about to renew or give us new assignments. But what he will do, like before he does all of that, is he has to deal with our faith. He has to deal with our faith. No profound, deep change happens without God coming and getting under the hood of your life and tinkering with your faith. It doesn't happen. But at the bottom of all of this, none of this happens if Zechariah doesn't say yes. None of this happens if Zechariah doesn't yield. All this happens if Zachariah doesn't say, as John Wimber would famously say, "Lord, I'm just changing your pocket. Just you can spend me however you want." None of it happens. And so I'm aiming this message at the corner of your heart that determines whether or not you surrender to God or not, whether or not you allow him to use you or not, whether or not your motor is moving so that he might steer you in the direction that he would have you to go, so that real change might visit your life. The gift of change is readily available to you. I hope you embrace it. Let me pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word and your truth. I thank you that you seek to change us and to move us in your direction. Father, I pray that you would release the gift of faith in this place today. I pray for those of us who are stuck, those of us who are stagnant, those of us who are crippled with whatever thing that keeps us from trusting you and handing our life over to you, Father. I pray for those of us who are idle. I pray for those, Father, who, like Zechariah, just find it hard to believe your promises. God, will you bring change today? And finally, Lord, I just pray that we would say yes to you, that you would form us, you would shape us, you would mold us, you would make us, and that you would have your will as we say yes to you. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.